A blessing, wasn't it? Take your Bibles, be turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that you can use this morning. If you just raise your hand, receive a copy of the Word of God, you'll be able to follow right along this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're receiving one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1251. The book of Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. Anyone else need a Bible here this morning? Just raise your hand. I want you to be able to have a copy of the scriptures so you can look right along this morning with us. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, the music has been wonderful this morning. I enjoyed that offertory, did you not? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Wow. I'm so glad that God is a God of grace and that His grace is greater than all my sin. And then love lifted me. My goodness, wow. What a blessing. I'm excited about that. And praise the Lord for the good music we've got here in our church. And thank you for coming to be with us. And I'm glad we got the good Word of God. Amen. If we didn't have that, we'd be in bad shape, really. And we thank the Lord for the privilege and opportunity to be able to be here and study it this morning. I just want to say thank you for your prayers for this week. My wife mentioned last night, she said, man, it's been a long week. And it has. It was a long week for us as we left last Sunday afternoon to make our way to Illinois. My dad was in the hospital at that time, and we managed to get him home out of the hospital on Wednesday. It took quite an ordeal to get into the house, and we realized he wasn't going to be able to stay there by himself, and so we had to put him into a nursing facility, and so he's in a nursing home / rehabilitation center. So continue to keep him in your prayers, if you would, please. It's just been one of those weeks. If you've had anyone in the hospital, and it's been hard, diagnosing all the problems and the situation, those things. If you've ever gone through it, I've been through it a lot of times with folks. Some of you folks with relatives, you go through a roller coaster, and you know you hear one thing one day, and the next day you hear a conflicting thing, and you just don't know what to do. Well, that's the kind of week we've had. So, but we appreciate your prayers. The Lord's been good. And He is a gracious God and sustains us, and we're thankful for that. Also want to thank Pastor Silas for taking care of the service last Sunday evening. I hope you didn't miss that message, but if you did, you need to get a copy of that and listen to it. It's the third in his series, and it was on discouragement. And I plan on listening to it sometime this week myself, being blessed by it, and I want to encourage you to do that. I appreciate his leadership and taking care of things while I was gone. This morning, our study in the book of Ephesians brings us to what you might consider to be somewhat of a lengthy passage of Scripture, because we're going to look at verse 11 in chapter 2 and Lord willing, make our way all the way down to the end of the chapter this morning. I know that's sort of scary for some of you, thinking he's going to do that in this morning's service, but we're going to try to be able to do that here this morning, because it all fits together, it all flows together. This passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning really is spiritually rich, and it's a thrilling portion of Scripture. It's going to demand our attention and our thought processes here this morning, our thinking. It's going to give us a further explanation of what we call the believer's position and possessions in Christ. Specifically, it's going to explain what God has done on behalf of the Gentiles. Since most of us here this morning represent Gentiles, this ought to be a thrilling passage of Scripture, because it lets us know what God has done in order to reach us, to bring us into Himself. Let's take our Bibles and stand as we begin our Scripture reading, and then we'll read verses 11 down through the end of the chapter and pray and let you be seated. Starting in verse 11, if you would please. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Now verse 22 is a very key verse here. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that as you are our God, Father, that you were mindful of us, even when the nation of Israel was the chosen, elect people of God, through whom you were working, Lord, to bring forth the Messiah, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to produce a visible witness for your name on this earth, and to give the world a verbal witness. And Lord, for all the years in the Old Testament era through which you were working through the nation of Israel, yet, Father, we're thankful that you had the Gentiles on your mind and that you cared for us and that you had a plan through which you would include us, through which you would reach us. And Father, we praise you and thank you for that. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would enable me and empower me through the Spirit of God to be able to communicate exactly what you're saying in this passage. Lord, I'm not here to try to make it say what I want it to say. I want to be faithful. I want to be true to the Word of God. And Father, speak to our hearts and minister to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The greatest blessing that anyone can ever experience in life is the blessing of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as one's own personal Savior. There's nothing greater on the face of the earth than that. I mean, if you inherited $1 million, that $1 million would not compare to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the greatest blessing that will ever occur in any individual's life. When that happens, when you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us that we're taken and we're placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have an accepted position before God. We have an accepted standing before God. The Bible says in chapter 1 of Ephesians that we've been accepted in the Beloved. We've been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Along with that acceptance comes a lot of spiritual blessings that takes place in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Notice the verse if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," or has, "blessed us," look what the Bible says there, "with" how many? "All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God blesses you in spiritual ways. All spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings in spiritual places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us beyond our imagination, if you would please. When that takes place, when these blessings take place, when this salvation takes place, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The majority of times, we don't even understand that that's happened to us. In fact, very few people really understand what takes place at the moment of salvation. There are so many things that God does for us. And as we come to chapter 2 this morning in our text, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is seeking to elaborate to the Ephesian believers more fully a greater understanding of what Christ has done on their behalf. He calls them to remembrance. And notice, if you would please, we're just going to take this passage and walk our way through this passage this morning. And we'll look at it in three different sections here. Verses 11 through 13 will be that first section. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding the believers there at Ephesus of what God did to bring about Gentile salvation. Because throughout the Old Testament era, the Gentiles were excluded from the workings of God. The only way they could be included in the workings of God is if they converted over to Judaism. But now God has done something different. The scheme of things has changed. And Paul wants these believers at Ephesus to understand that, because, you see, the church at Ephesus was largely a Gentile church. There were a few Jewish believers included, but they were in the minority. This was a large Gentile church at Ephesus. And so Paul begins, and he says in verse 11, and we're just going to work our way through this, so follow in your Bibles if you would, please. He says in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember." So he's calling them back to remembrance. He says, I want you to remember that in times past, being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh. So he acknowledges that the church at Ephesus was mainly Gentiles. He says, in times past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called the uncircumcision. By the way, when they were called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision, that is saying that the Jews called you uncircumcised. And they were. They were uncircumcised. Yeah, you read about in the Old Testament. They'll talk about how the Philistines would come up on the nation of Israel and fight the nation of Israel, and the Bible would refer to them as uncircumcised Philistines. You understand that? Well, the Gentile people were excluded from the workings of God in the Old Testament era. God was working through the nation of Israel. And so he's saying to these folks, he says, you know, your heritage was not included in the Jewish heritage. You were Gentiles by nature, not Jewish by nature. He says, you were not God's chosen people. You were not part of God's covenant people. You're not part of the people that was known as Israel. You did not have a God-given form of worship like the nation of Israel had been given. You're just part of the group of the uncircumcised. And circumcision, by the way, was given to Abraham as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's take our Bibles and look at that real briefly over in Genesis chapter 17, very first book of your Bible. In Genesis chapter 17, remember, Abraham is the father of faith, and Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham would father a promised son by the name of Isaac. Isaac would have Jacob. Jacob would have 12 sons that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham. This is the very beginning of the Jewish nation. In Genesis chapter 17, if you would please, in verse 1, the Bible says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then that Almighty God says this, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, he says, I'm going to make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of these, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now look at this. To be a what? A God unto thee and to thy what? Seed after thee. God was entering a covenant relationship with Abraham, a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. They were God's people through whom the Messiah would come, through whom God would work throughout the Old Testament era, if you would please. And in order to confirm that covenant, God gave them the sign of circumcision. Notice, if you would, in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So every Israeli boy was circumcised as a sign of this covenant that God had made with them. The Gentiles, they did not practice the sign of circumcision. And verse 11 says, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that's 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money or a stranger, which is not of thy seed. In other words, all of Israel was to keep this sign of this covenant. It was a sign that God had made a covenant. They were the covenant people of God. They were the people through whom God was working throughout what we would call the Old Testament era. Now, the children of Israel, as time went on, instead of walking humbly in that position, became filled with pride and arrogance to the extent that they began to look down upon the Gentiles. And they called the Gentiles various names. They called them dogs because they weren't part of God's covenant people and they were uncircumcised and they just frowned upon them. They looked down upon them. They had a great deal of prejudice. They called them unclean. They called them uncircumcised. They referred to them sometimes as the scum of the earth and beyond the mercy of God. Yet we're going to see this morning that although the Gentiles were excluded from being part of God's covenant people, God had a plan for the Gentiles. And you need to also understand that the Gentiles were idolaters. They worshiped pagan gods. And yet God had a plan for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. Take your Bibles and look in the book of Acts, if you would please. In Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This will be on page 1170 in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, 1170. I want you to see that God had a plan for the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 14. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, the Bible says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. He did what? He visited the Gentiles. And notice what he was going to do. He was going to take out of them, the Gentiles, a people for his what? Name. Now, up until this time, who was the people for his name? It was the Jews. It was the nation of Israel. But now the Lord says, I'm going to work through the Gentiles or in the Gentiles. And I'm going to take out from among the Gentiles a people for my name. This is what Paul has reference to back in Ephesians chapter 2. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, now I want you Gentile believers in the church at Ephesus, I want you to remember that in times past, before you came to know Christ as Savior, in the flesh, you weren't part of God's chosen people. You were part of the uncircumcised. And notice in verse 12, he goes on to say this. When they were unsaved Gentiles, in verse 12 he says, that at that time ye were, get this now, ye were without who? Christ. Sad state of affairs. Sad state of affairs. Anyone who is without Christ does not have eternal life. They have eternal death. We dealt with eternal death a few weeks ago in our study of the book of Revelation. The second death is a terrible thing. That means a man without Christ is going to die. He's lost and he's going to spend eternity in the everlasting lake of fire. That's a serious thing. That's tragic. But without Christ, that's where everyone is destined. And Paul's saying, I want you to remember, before you were saved, you had no special relationship with God. You were without who? Christ. Verse 12, follow me now. Times past, you were without who? Christ. Not only were you without Christ, but you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no claim to what God had given the nation of Israel. None whatsoever. By the way, it's wrong for people today to teach that the church has claim to what God promised the nation of Israel. What God promised to Israel, He promised to Israel. What God promises to the church, He's promised to the church. And the Bible says there's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and there's the church of God. And we need to keep the distinctions clear. He says, you were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. He says, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't have any of these promises that God gave to the nation of Israel through these covenants. None applied to you. And then notice what he says in verse 12. He says, you had, having no what? Hope. And without who? God in the world. Having no hope without God. Do you understand how dark that is? Do you understand what despair that is? I hope you understand as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ how scary that is. For a person to live without hope and without God. Now, I've been pastoring a long time. More years than I want to calculate right now this morning. A long time. I've been in the hospital with many, many people. And I've been with folks when the doctors come in and told the relatives, there is no hope. There is no hope. Well, the first few times I heard that, boy, it really sent me back. As time has gone on and I've experienced it more and more and more and more, I can't say it doesn't move me, but I've sort of come accustomed to the idea that the doctors will come in and say there's nothing more we can do, barring an intervention from the Almighty God. And some doctors will say that, and other doctors will just say there is no hope. There is no hope. There is no hope. You know, I've somewhat grown accustomed to hearing those words, but one thing I never want to grow accustomed to is thinking about a lost person who has no hope. Without Christ, no relationship with God, no hope without God. Do you understand, church, that that's where every unsaved person in our community is at? Every unsaved person on the mission field where our missionaries are at is exactly right there. Without Christ, no hope, without God. That very concept is what motivated God to send His own Son into this world to begin with. Because God looked down upon the masses of humanity, and you know what God saw? He saw people who were without Him. He saw people who were without Christ. He saw people who had absolutely no hope whatsoever for an eternity with Him. Unsaved sinners without Jesus Christ do not have life within them. They have death within them. Remember Ephesians 2:1? We looked at it not too long ago. And you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. We never want to grow accustomed and just take for granted, oh, it'd be well with these people. God didn't take it for granted. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth, He knew in His mind He was giving His Son to come to die as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He was giving up His own Son, His sinless Son, to die on behalf of those who are sinful. And why did He do it? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? You know what that means? So you wouldn't have to perish. Where is man without Christ? He's no hope. He's without God. He's perishing. And yet God loved the world so much that He would give His own Son so that the world would not have to what? Perish. So you should not perish, but you would have what? Everlasting life. The next verse goes on to say this, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The truth of the matter is the world was already condemned, but that the world through Him might be saved, the Bible says. People without the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They're without God. But preacher, what about the people in this world who've never even heard about Jesus? Don't you understand that when the Apostle Paul penned these words through inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, there are Gentiles in that world that day who had never heard of Jesus Christ? And yet what does the Holy Word of God say? Without Christ, you have no what? You have no hope. You are without who? By the way, church, that's why we should be out going on visitation. That's why we should be knocking on doors. That's why we should be going down the street and passing out tracts to folks. That's why we should be supporting missionaries. Why? Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's bleak. There is no hope. So Paul's saying, I want you guys to remember. I want you Ephesian believers to remember where you were at before you were saved. But then he comes to verse 13. And as he comes to verse 13, he begins with the two words, but now. He turns the corner. I'm glad he turns the corner, aren't you? He says, but now. He says, that's what you were before you were saved. But now that you're saved, look what he says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off. Yes, you were excluded from the covenant workings of God. You were not part of God's chosen people. But now those Gentiles who were far off have been made nigh, near. The word nigh means near. You've been made near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our sins have been forgiven. We have been cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand this morning the shed blood of Christ is the plea of the sinner and the praise of the saint? Those of us who know Christ as Savior, we praise the Lord for the blood of Christ that's washed away our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. To us, the blood of Christ is praise. But to the sinner, it is the plea. How will I be saved as a sinner? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. But thank God it was shed for every man. And it's sufficient to cleanse us. Take your Bibles and look over in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in the book of Revelation, we'll look at two verses here in Revelation and come right back to Ephesians. So hold your place there. In Revelation chapter 1. You see, these believers in Ephesus, although they were Gentiles, now had a new position. They had a new standing before God. They were no longer without Christ. They were no longer aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were no longer strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope and without God. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Look at this now. Unto him that he what? Loved us, and what else did he do? He washed us from our what? Sins. And the Bible says, in his own what? Blood. Washed from our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner's plea. Look over in Revelation chapter 5, if you would please. Revelation chapter 5. And here in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, look down in verse 9. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, this is up in eternity, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Christ is worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast what? Slain, and you have redeemed us to God. Look at this now. By thy what? By thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. My friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, going back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, that verse is true of you. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles who were sometimes afar off, you're now made near by the what? Blood of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to our sins, it can no longer be said of us we have no hope and that we do not have God. It can be said of us that we do have hope and we do have God. Amen? And the hope that we have is a precious hope. It is a hope that is an everlasting consolation. Everlasting comfort, if you would please. Look over in the book of 2 Thessalonians to your right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it speaks of this hope that believers have. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at the hope that the believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us," get this now, "he has given us everlasting consolation." You know what consolation means? Comfort, encouragement, strength, everlasting consolation. And look what the verse says, "and good," what? "Hope through grace." God's grace has brought us hope. Amen. We're no longer aliens. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer without hope. We're no longer without God. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. Man, we've got the hope of eternal life. Look in Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. The book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, just a few pages over to your right. In Titus chapter 1, page 1283, look what the Bible says. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." You see, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live and rest in that hope, the hope of eternal life. The word hope there is not being used in the sense of when you're growing up and all of a sudden you start to like girls. And you say, "I hope she likes me." That means maybe she does and maybe she doesn't. You guys understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you? Some of you are still in the realm that all girls have cooties, okay? And you don't want a girl to be anywhere near you, okay? And you do everything within your power, guys, to keep girls away. You don't brush your teeth, you don't comb your hair, and you don't take a shower but every 3 weeks. It does it, doesn't it? She said, "Ooh, I won't be around that guy." But all of a sudden, a strange thing happens in life. Some chemistry changes or something. You begin to like girls. And then you begin to think, "Well, I hope she's going to like me." Which means maybe she will and maybe she won't. It's a maybe hope. It's an iffy hope. That's not how the word hope is being used in this verse. The Greek word is elpizo, and it's talking about a certain hope. It's talking about something that you look forward to with great anticipation, in hope of eternal life, in joyful anticipation of a home in heaven. And how can we be certain that that is ours? Because it's promised by a God who cannot what? You see, the Gentiles at one time were excluded from the promises of God, but now they're included in the promises of God. What promise? In Christ, you've got eternal life. Wow. Absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. I'm confident and willing, rather, to be absent from this body. Confident, willing, rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. See, that's what Paul is trying to help these Gentile believers understand in the book of Ephesus. He's trying to help them understand all that Christ has done for them. Let's go back there to the book of Ephesians, if you would please. So understand, first of all, he's reminding these believers of what God did to bring about Gentile salvation. He's saying, this is where you were, but God intervened. God intervened. In verses 14 through 18, the next passage, our section of the passage this morning, is going to point out to us, and it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. It's nothing of us, it's all of Christ. Salvation is of God, not of man. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For He, Jesus, look at the verse now, is our," what? "Peace." You know, sometimes you hear people say things like, "I've made my peace with God." You hear people talk like that? "I'm okay, I've made my peace with God." Do you understand that's a misnomer? No individual on the face of the earth who's lost has the ability to make his peace with God. He may have a desire to want to be at peace with God, but he cannot do it. He's dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? I've never seen a dead man do anything. Brother Chris dies and I go down to the funeral home. I walk up to the casket and I look at him and say, "Chris, you didn't comb your hair, man." folks from the church. I know you don't have much left, but folks from the church be coming in a few minutes to see you. Get your comb out and comb that hair. Chris going to reach back in his pocket and get that comb out and comb his hair? No. I said, Brother Chris, you don't have a smile on your face. How many times have I told you to greet folks from the church with smiles? Get a smile on your face. You going to put a smile on his face? Is he? No. Brother Chris, I can't believe you're not even saying a word to me. Speak up, man. I'm the pastor. Talk to me. Is he going to talk to me? No. Dead man doesn't have ability to do any of those things, does he? And a person dead in his trespass and sin has absolutely no ability in and of himself to bring him life. Only Christ can do that. And only Christ has the ability to bring us peace. And this passage is going to go on and speak about how Christ is the reconciler, not man. We do not reconcile ourselves back to God. Christ reconciles us to God. And as Christ reconciles us to God, then we are at peace with God. We'll look at a few verses here this morning in just a minute, but stay with me. So I want you to understand in verse 14, He, Christ, is our what? Is our peace. Now just hang on to that and I'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 15. He says, maybe we need to finish out verse 14. He is our peace, who hath made both one. Both. What's Paul referring to there? Jew and Gentile. Believing Jew, believing Gentile have become what? One. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between who? Us. Meaning, don't look over there and call him circumcised, and don't look over here and call him uncircumcised. Because in the body of Christ, guess what? We become one. Now, verse 15, he has abolished in his what? Flesh, the enmity, even the law of what? Commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself, in Christ, of two, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Bible says, one new man, so making peace. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. And the Lord Jesus Christ is taking believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and he's making them one new what? New creature, new man. In other words, what he's saying is that God's up to something new here. He's building the church. He's building the church. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. What Paul is explaining to the Ephesians believers here is the concept of the local New Testament church, how that Christ is building the church, how he takes believing Jew, believing Gentile, and he puts us, we're one man, and we're one in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's building the church. Has everybody got it? We refer to the church sometimes as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all this was new concepts. All this was new teaching. They're just coming to grasp this. They're just coming to understand this. You see, the first early church, the church at Jerusalem, was Gentile. I mean Jewish. Not Gentile. Jewish. It was Jewish. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. They became part of the church. Church at Jerusalem was established. And what were they? Jews. You don't get the Gentiles coming around until Acts chapter 10. And when you come to Acts chapter 10 and you get Cornelius, a Gentile, being saved, man, the Jews are thinking, woo, woo, can the Gentiles really be saved? I can't believe that. Gentiles they're saved. And as more and more Gentiles get saved, you know, the Jewish people are thinking, wait a minute now, this isn't supposed to be. What was it supposed to be? Yes, because Christ is doing something new. He's building his what? He's building his church. And those early Jewish believers, when they found Gentiles coming to know Christ, they wanted to bring them under the law. They wanted to get them circumcised. Should they? No. God did not give circumcision to the church. What did God give to the church? Baptism. Baptism. And our circumcision is a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Cleansing. through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to make this new man, what did Christ have to do? Take the ordinances of the law and destroy them. Take them and nail them out of the way. Or as verse 15 says, abolish them. You know when something's abolished, you know what it means? Vamuso. Vamuso. You know what vamuso, maybe you don't know what that means. It's gone! He's abolished the law. The church is not under the law. The church is saved by grace, the church is kept by grace, and the church lives by grace. That doesn't mean we're a lawless people, but we're not under the law. Galatians, please. Hold your finger here in Ephesians. To your left, Galatians chapter 3. I told you this morning you're going to have to use your head. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're using your head. Stay with me. If you don't use your head, you're going to go to sleep. You'll be bored half to death. And you're going to miss out on something really wonderful. Because something at the end of this chapter is really wonderful that you don't want to miss out on. In Galatians chapter 3, I want you to notice with me here in the Bible what the Bible says about the law. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written," and this is quoting from the Old Testament, "Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if the broken law brings a curse, and if we were under the law, we're not, but if we were under the law, and the broken law brings a curse, what would it bring to us? A curse. It would not bring us salvation. The law never brought salvation to anyone. When you get to heaven, you're not going to meet anybody that got there because they kept the law. Not even Moses. Moses himself, who wrote the law by God's instructions, did not get to heaven because he kept the law. You do understand that. According to the law, it brings man under a what? Curse. So Christ came to take away that curse. Came to take away the law. He came to abolish it. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. How did he do it? The Bible says he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's how he did it. By being made a what? Curse for us. In other words, he took sin's penalty on our behalf and died in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? Tree. So now what does the law do for us? The law points us to Jesus. It never points us to the law and says, now you keep this law, put yourself under this law. The law points us to Christ. Notice verse 24. Wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster to bring us unto who? Christ. That idea of schoolmaster is the idea of being a tutor. And back in Bible days, if you were a wealthy person, your children went to school. And you had a tutor, you had someone that took them by the hand and led them to it. They would be there when school got over to bring them back home. Schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. And the law doesn't bring us to the law and say, now get yourself clean through the law. The law brings us to Christ and says, now let's get clean through Christ. It's His blood that was shed for us. And the Bible says that we might be justified, get this now, by what? By faith, not in the law, but faith in the one who died, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, we go on to say this, "For you're all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus." Now, while we're here, let's go ahead and read the rest of the passage, because the rest of the passage explains how these two or twain became one new man, the church. Notice, if you would please, in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on" who? Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor" what? "Free. There's neither male nor" what? "Female." Let me just add, for sake of Ephesians chapter 2, there's no longer circumcision and uncircumcision, or circumcised and uncircumcised. For look what the Bible says. "For ye are all," get it now, "what? One." Where? "In Christ Jesus." So now we've become one in Christ, and the Lord is building His church. And it's all because of Jesus. Go back there, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just follow what he's saying there. Verse 14, "For He," Jesus, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, He, Jesus, has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, in Christ, twain, one new man, so making what? Oh, so making what? Who made the peace? Christ made the peace. How did he do it? Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both believing Jew and believing Gentile unto who? In one, by the, having slain the enmity thereby. Look at this now, verse 17. He came and he preached, what did he preach? Peace to you Gentiles, which were far off. But not just to you, but he also preached it to the Jews, to them that were what? Nigh or near. Yes, you can have peace with God. I'm here to reconcile you to God. I've shed my blood for you. Put your faith in me, whether you're Jew and Gentile, and you will have peace with God. Look at Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What thrilling truth this is of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on behalf of the world. For God so loved the world, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Gentiles. He loved everyone, the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore being justified, get this now, being justified by what? When we come to place our faith in Jesus Christ, putting ourselves under his shed blood. Christ's shed blood is my plea. It's my plea. There's nothing else that can cleanse my soul. There's nothing else that can forgive me. There's nothing else that can make me whole. Jesus shed his blood for me, and God, I'm putting my trust in his shed blood. And that alone, being justified by faith, look what the verse goes on to say. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to make peace with God. Truth of the matter is, I can't make peace with God. Jesus Christ did it for me. And the moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, I became at peace with God. I have peace with God. If I were to die today, I'd go straight into heaven. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were to die today, you'd go straight to heaven. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's tackle that last section that's in this passage of Scripture here this morning. The last point that Paul seeks to get across is a very important point. It's a great truth. A great truth of how God himself is building a building. See, he takes the church and he refers to it as a body. He refers to it as a bride. He refers to it as a building. All three of those things. His church. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So in verse 19, he says, therefore ye Gentiles, because of what I've done for you, for what Christ has done for you, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and what? Foreigners. But your fellow citizens with the saints into the household of God. You know what that means? I got a mansion just over the hilltop. I got a place in heaven waiting for me. That's what it's saying. Our citizenship is from heaven. It's in heaven. Look in Philippians. We're close. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, for our conversation, the word conversation there literally means citizenship. It's not talking about what comes out of our mouth. Our conversation, Philippians 3:20, is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven. We're just looking for Jesus to come back and get us. Amen? Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now go back to Philippians 2. There's something here you've got to see before we close this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. He says to these Gentile believers, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Verse 20, he goes on saying, and you've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, he's saying to these Gentile believers, you're on a firm foundation. You're on a foundation. It's not going to be moved. By the way, the church was founded upon the apostles' doctrine. Apostles, the prophets, but Jesus Christ, of course, is the chief what? Cornerstone. He's the one upon which it all stands and how it's all fitly framed together. The cornerstone determines the rest of the building. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And so we've been built upon this foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. In verse 21 it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. You ever seen a building being built? They put it together piece by piece, don't they? If you like to play puzzles, you could build a building. How many of you like to play puzzles? Huh? I'm not a puzzle person. But if you like to play puzzles, you could build a building. Because putting a puzzle together is just putting all the pieces together in the right place, the right order. What is it about building a building? It's just taking all these things out here and putting them together in the right place, in the right order. If we wanted to dismantle this building, we could do it. I don't recommend it, but we could do it. And Christ is building a building, and by the way, it has not been totally built. Because each part of this building that's coming into this building is individual people that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord took you and put you in part of that building. You're part of the church. Every person gets saved becomes part of that building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So this building, the church of Jesus Christ, is called a holy what? Temple in the Lord. Now verse 22, don't miss this. In verse 22, we're almost done, but you can't miss this. Verse 22, it says, in whom ye Gentiles also are what? Builded together. And what's the whole purpose of this? For an habitation of God through the Spirit. The nation of Israel knew what it was to have the presence of God, but not within them, in the Holy of Holies, in the earthly temple. We believers know what it is to have God in our very presence. We are the habitation of God. The habitation of God. We believers have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, sometimes you hear on the news of people making pilgrimages to famous shrines, sacred spots, temples, cathedrals. You know, they just, around this world, they go on a spiritual pilgrimage. Yet I want to say here this morning that the most sacred, the most holy, the most precious spot on this earth, as far as God is concerned, is not a shrine, it's not a temple, it's not some famous place of worship. The supremely sacred spot of God is you. You are the habitation of God. You are part of His church, His building. And my friend, that should mean something to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should mean that you want to live your life godly. You want to live your life separated from this world. You want to live your life faithful and true to the Christ who has saved you. There is far too much careless, free-willing, sinful living among God's people today. Our body is the habitation of God. Our body was made for the Lord. We belong to God. We are to live our lives free from the defilement of drugs, free from the defilement of alcohol, free from the defilement of immorality, free from the practices that dishonor God. And our world today is walking around as though there is no God and living as though God does not exist. Go down to the mall and look at them. Tattooed, weird as can be, pierced, about every way you can be pierced. And that is not living as though God is inside of you. And I understand that those folks don't know the Lord. They're without God, they're without hope, and they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that, but I'm not talking to those people. I'm talking to the people of God. And the people of God need to be serious about how they live their lives, because we are the habitation of God. And your body is a sacred, holy place, not to be used for your own selfish pleasure and enticements and joy and sinful indulgences, but for the glory of God Almighty Himself. Let's take our Bibles and look at two verses and we're done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we look at two verses, then we'll be done here this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1214, the Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, child of God, know ye not. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you have it? 1 Corinthians 3:16, child of God, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Don't you understand that God Himself is living in you? You have the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, inside of you. You are the habitation of God. You are a sacred place. You are a holy place. And don't you realize that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And in verse 17 goes on to say this, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God, your body, the Bible says, is holy. It's holy. It's holy. Look how the verse ends. Which temple ye are. God's building Himself a temple. It's made up of flesh and blood of believers. How are you honoring God with your temple? If you're here today and you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank Jesus for what He did on your behalf. But determine you're going to live in such a way to bring Him glory and honor. And if you're here and you're not saved, without God, you have no hope. Put your faith in Christ and let Him reconcile you to God. He can do it. You can't. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who's never by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You can do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can talk to God in your mind. You can do it in the quietness of your seat and you can say something like this. You don't have to use my words, but just talk to God and say, God, I've never put myself under the blood of Jesus Christ to be forgiven, to have a home in heaven, to be brought to a position of having peace with You. But I've seen this morning what the Bible says about Jesus doing all these things on my behalf. And Lord, I would be a fool to leave here this morning and not put my faith in Jesus. Right now, God, the best I know how, I'm trusting Your Son to forgive me and bring me in this position of having peace with You. Would You do that? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Christians are praying. Dear God, I just need to put my faith in Jesus, and I'm doing that here this morning. If you're making that decision, putting your faith in Christ, I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. In order to pray for them, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand and slip it down. It's not my prayer for you to get you to heaven. It's putting your faith in Jesus. But if you've done that this morning, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I'm putting my faith in Christ. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly just slip your hand up, slip it down, please, so I can pray for you? If you're a child of God this morning, do you understand that your body is the habitation of God Almighty Himself? Your body does not belong to you. Your body is not yours to do with it what you want to do with it. It is to glorify God and honor Him. And my friend, if you've done some things this past week that have been dishonoring to God and not glorifying to God, then may I encourage you this morning to confess that to God and ask for His forgiveness and to begin to live in light of the position that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a member of this church. I'm part of the body of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit is living inside of me. God, I want to live for you. I want to be holy. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. And I pray, Lord, not only would it be a desire to be holy, but Father, I pray that we could succeed at the practice of holiness. Not yielded to our strength and our power and our might, but yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, that you don't ask us to do that which you will not empower us to be able to do it. May we draw upon you and find the strength that we need. Father, help us to live victoriously and honoring to you. Help us to acknowledge day by day that our body is the temple of God and that we want to glorify you and we want to honor you in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.